Well, good evening. And again, we extend a welcome to each, and we trust the Lord will bless our time around his word tonight. We want to read three passages from the word of God, the first in the Epistle to the Hebrews and chapter 3, please. Hebrews chapter 3, verse 7. Wherefore, as the Holy Ghost says, today, if ye will hear his voice, harden not your hearts, as in the provocation, in the day of temptation in the wilderness, when your fathers tempted me, proved me, and saw my works 40 years. Wherefore I was grieved with that generation, and said, they do always err in their heart, and they have not known my ways. So I swear in my wrath, they shall not enter into my rest. Luke chapter 12, please. Luke chapter 12. A well-known parable of the Lord Jesus, verse 16. Luke chapter 12 and verse 16. He spake a parable unto them, saying, the ground of a certain rich man brought forth plentifully, and he thought within himself, saying, what shall I do? Because I have no room where to bestow my fruits. And he said, this will I do, I will pull down my barns and build greater, and there will I bestow all my fruits and my goods. And I will say to my soul, soul, thou hast much goods laid up for many years, take thy need, eat, drink, and be merry. But God said unto him, thou fool, this night thy soul shall be required of thee, then whose shall those things be which thou hast provided? And finally, please, in Proverbs chapter 27. Proverbs chapter 27. And just the first verse of the chapter. Proverbs chapter 27 and verse 1. Boast not thyself of tomorrow, for thou knowest not what a day may bring forth. Now we know that the Lord will bless the reading of his word. Three expressions. You know, when Simon spoke about time last week, I thought, is he going to steal the message that I had in mind for tonight? But it wasn't to be the case. I had on my heart those three words. In the Hebrews chapter 3, today, a day of opportunity. In Luke chapter 12, this night, or we could say tonight, and it's the night of accountability. And in Proverbs chapter 27, tomorrow, and really tomorrow, it's a time of finality. Thou knowest not what a day may bring forth. A solemn word today. In Hebrews 3, glorious message, a message that has really been carried through the songs that we've been singing, the hymns that we've been singing all through the season. The glorious message of an invitation. Today, if you will hear his voice, the voice of God is speaking. The call of God goes out tonight. And there's a glorious, as we say, a glorious invitation. There's a Saviour. A Saviour who is able to save. A Saviour who is willing to save. And a Saviour who will save eternally. And today, that glorious invitation goes out. There's a message of salvation. But as we think of that, we need to remember that that day of salvation, that day of opportunity, is going to pass. And the moment is coming when every one of us will give account to God. And we never know when that time will be. We don't know when that time will be. We do know with certainty that none of us can escape from the day when that voice of God is heard, as the Lord quotes it in Luke chapter 12, this night, "Thy soul shall be required of thee." And so as we come to that final thought, boast not thyself unto what? Yes, it's an invitation, it's a day of opportunity. A day of opportunity in the life that we must give account to God. But it's a day of opportunity that we must take without thinking it can be put off for another occasion. We can look, we can think of years that have passed. Perhaps the youngest here tonight can look back on 9 years. The oldest here can look back on over 90 years. But that doesn't promise another day. But the background, and as we come to this opportunity, the background to Hebrews 3 is particularly significant in a company like this. Because really the background to Hebrews 3 is saying, well look, here are the people who took the position, to put it in today's language, who took the position of Christians. They claimed to be taken out of the place of judgment. They had come across the Red Sea, they had come into the wilderness. And they would look back, and they perhaps could look back and say, yes, I remember that day, I remember that 14th day of the first month when the blood was put on the doorpost and on the lintel. And when the destroying angel came and the judgment of God fell on Egypt. But I've come out. And the writer, as he goes through this epistle to the Hebrews, he says, a very solemn challenge. He says, yes, they came out and they linked themselves to a company who came out of Egypt. But he said, for many of them, there was no reality of faith in their hearts. And they might have escaped physically from the land of Egypt, they might have come out into the wilderness, but they never entered into the fullness of the salvation of God. They never entered into the rest of God. They never really came into the good of what God wanted for them. And the challenge comes, harden not your heart. Where do we stand? Certainly I look round here tonight, and perhaps every one of us would give profession with our lips to the fact that Christ died for our sins. We would all recognise, and we would all say, yes, I understand what Christ, I know what Christ did, I know that he died for sin. The question is, have we really understood what that means? Have we understood, perhaps, let's go back and think of that picture in Egypt. And here were the people, they were in Egypt, and the Lord said to Moses, on the 14th day at midnight, the judgment will fall. And every firstborn who is in a house and there is no blood on the door will die. The judgment of God is coming. We don't know exactly who made up this company that came out in total. Many, yes, the majority were Israelites who came out and they had heard the word of God. They took the blood, they put it on the doorpost, they put it on the lintel, and the family was saved from the judgment the firstborn did not die because they recognized the blood was on the doorpost. We're told in Exodus that there was a mixed multitude. There were people who joined themselves to those people. And so some of the people who came across the sea, they only put on a show of being part of that company. Others too. They would look back and they would say, yes, I remember the blood, I remember the blood being on the house, we put the blood on the house, but you know, they didn't really understand. As you come out, as you go through Exodus, as you go through Numbers especially, it comes out again and again that you get people and they murmur. And they think, you know, really, it would have been better to have been in Egypt. Let's put it into those language. Perhaps the life of sin was for that. Perhaps really I wasn't such a sinner. God will tell us that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. For every one of us is under the sentence of death, not just physical death, but every one of us faces the prospect of eternal death in that because of our sins. And there's not one of us that can do anything to escape that. It's no good somebody saying, like these Israelites might have said, as they did say in later generations, well, you know, really, I'm an Israelite. We're the people that God has spoken to. Put it into today's language. I'm a British. I was born into a Christian country. I go to church. I do. I read the Bible. I think about what the Bible says. God's word tells us very clearly we have got two choices as to how we will face it. We can say, well, yes, I'm going to go. I know I've got to give account to God. But I'm going to go and I'm going to tell God about all the things that I've done. I haven't done so many bad things. I'm not really a sinner. Oh, well, yes, there may have been one or two things that's come. Well, I haven't quite done exactly what I should have done, but I'm not really a sinner. God's word tells us in Romans chapter 4 that if we want to stand before God and we want to plead before God what we have done, God is going to call us to account on the basis of a debt. In other words, God is going to say, here's my standard is absolute perfection. Every single time that you have done something that breaks my law, every time that you have come short of what I demand, you are building up a debt that you owe that has to be paid. And it's reckoned by death. The Lord in the parable in Luke tells us about the servant. And he goes out into the field and he slaves all day in the field. And he comes in the evening time. And what's expected of that servant? Well, His master expects him to go and to put his meal on the table for him, and he's got to serve his master, and only when everything has been done can the slave rest. If you are going to trust in work, if you are going to trust in your own effort to please God, so that when you stand before God, you want to be able to be accepted, you have got to be able to say, so from the moment I was born to the moment I died, there is nothing in my life that has come short of God's standard. Now let's think about this a little bit more. What is God's standard? What does God's standard mean? Let's start with the first commandment, shall we? Thou shalt have no other gods before me. God must have first place in every detail of my life. I must never allow anything in my life that displaces God from the first place in my life. I think that's going to cut us off. There was a man who came to the Lord Jesus, and he said to the Lord Jesus, "What must I do to inherit eternal life?" And when the Lord Jesus pointed him to the commandments, he said, "What do the commandments say?" He started to quote some of them, and then the Lord Jesus says to that man, "He says, go, sell all that thou hast and give to the poor." Why? Because the Lord Jesus looked into that man's heart. And the Lord Jesus, as he looked into that man's heart, he saw that for that man, money was his God. What was the most important thing in that man's life? It was his money. The Lord said, "Right, if you really have kept the commandments of God, you're going to put this into God, you're going to follow God, and you're going to give up your money because that's what is displacing God in your life." And he wasn't ready to do it. The Lord Jesus summarizes the commandments, the whole of the commandments, in two statements. Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, and with all thy mind, and with all thy soul, and with all thy strength. Everything about your life must be an evidence of love for God. If anything in your life comes in that shows anything but love for God, you've failed in the first commandment. And then he says the second one is like it. Thou shalt love thy neighbour as thyself. If at any time in your life when you have failed to do for someone else what you would have done for yourself if you had been in their position, you have failed on that second commandment. I can't tell the details of everybody's life in this hall tonight. I certainly can't tell the detail of everybody who might listen later. But I think I can be safe and safe that on both counts there is not one person either in this hall or who will listen. Even if every person in this world were to listen, there is not one person who could claim to have kept either of those two commandments. And every time we've fallen short, we've built up a debt. Every time we've fulfilled that commandment, all we've done is the least that is expected of us. So all that we're doing is building up a debt, and when that day of account comes, we've got to answer to God for that debt. That is what sin is in the sight of God. We can stand before God by what we do. Or we can stand before God on the basis of God's grace. And on faith, placing our faith in what God offers in his grace. And what is God's grace? God's grace is to see us in all our sin, to see all those saviours. And go down through the centuries of history. Go down through the millions of people who have lived in this world. Go down through the millions of days and hours. Think of the vast weight of sin that is going to come. And then we come to that place we come. And God sent his own Son to pay such a price that every sin can be put away completely and utterly. Listen to God's word as it says to us. The blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses from every sin. There's nothing that cannot be dealt with by the blood of Christ. Or if you go through the Hebrew epistle, perhaps we should qualify that by saying there is only one thing that cannot be dealt with by the blood of Christ, and that is the sin of refusing Christ. The sin of unbelief. The sin of saying, I don't need a Saviour. I'm not really that bad. Friend, this evening, if God could have dealt with sin in any other way, he would not have sent his Son to the cross. Any father would know only too well that if they were given a choice that would spare the life of their son, they'd do anything they could to spare the life of their son. But any father knows only too well that however good a son their son may be, he's far from perfect. Every one of us has reason to be upset, to be angry with our children, because of faith. Tonight we're talking about a holy God who found pure delight in everything about his beloved Son. A Son who was everything that his Father desired. And he sent him into the world. He sends him out to that cross at Calvary to pay the price that our sins demanded. If there'd been any alternative, he would have found it. But there is no choice. Everything else that could ever be done, there's the debt that could never be met. What God may demanded, what could be offered, what we could offer, what any sacrifice could offer, what anything that we could do or anybody could do on our behalf, anything like that would fall short, except for the Son of God taking our place and taking our sins upon himself on the cross at Calvary, so that God could be righteous in putting away sin. So that God could answer any challenge that was brought against sin. Is there going to be a challenge? You know, in Romans we have very much. And in courtrooms we. And if there's any challenge that can be brought, it's going to be brought. The enemy is going to know. The enemy is going to bring whatever accusation he can. And God said to us, that by looking at the cross, every challenge has been answered. But what does it mean to you? What does it mean to me? What were those words we sang, the last verse, about him who ever repents and forsakes every sin of the cross and for thine? That's what sin demanded. Faith. I don't want to be part of that. I want to be rid of it. It's not just saying, well, Christ died for me and that's it, and it doesn't matter what I do. That was what happened in Hebrews 3. That's what Hebrews 3 is referring to. People who effectively said that. Oh yes, the blood was shed, I'll come out of Egypt. But really, it wasn't really that bad. I wouldn't mind going back again. It would be better for me. No. God says, in the choices, sin with all its consequences, or Christ. We've got to come to that point where we look at the cross and we say yes, because of what Christ did on the cross. He's taken the place that I deserve. I'm going to turn my back on the past. I'm going to turn to Christ. And there's a God who knows the heart before whom we stand. You can say to me tonight, I believe. I've met people. Years ago at school, there was a boy in the same class with me. He went forward at the gospel meeting. He signed a form. He said a prayer that was on the bottom of the card, and he signed a form to say that he believed in the Lord Jesus Christ. I spoke to him as he came back from that. I suggested to him that now he needs to learn what it is to live a Christian life. He said, I'm saved, that's it. Within 6 weeks, it was just at the beginning of the summer holiday, within 2 months anyway, by the time he went back to school, he was caught up with drugs, blasphemy. He wanted nothing to do with the Word of God. Unless he's changed, he is on the pathway that is leading to everlasting destruction. Because although he made a profession, there is no reality in what he said. The warning of Hebrews chapter 3. People who make their place professing the name of Christ, but they haven't got the reality of the life of God that comes forth. Because the work of God has been done to bring you life, because they've received the Lord Jesus Christ recognizing their sin, recognizing its awfulness in the sight of God, and saying, I can't have anything to do with that anymore. I want to be with Christ. I want to be His and to live for His praise, for His glory. That's repentance. That's the faith and peace. That's what God will call to account in that day to come. If you stand in your stead, you'll stand with an account that owns a price you could never pay. If you stand with a profession of faith that has no reality, that doesn't touch the life, you'll stand with a debt that can never be paid. But praise God. However much failure you might see in your life from that moment, if you turn in genuine repentance to the Lord, you'll never see a sin in your life. You'll never break free from the bonds of sin completely. But you can rest in the assurance of Christ who stands on your account. And because He is your Savior, God will accept you not for anything you are, but because of what Christ is. We are is your cliff. When that day of account comes, and we come back and we finish with that last verse, when do we have to make that choice? There's only one time. Today, if you will hear his voice. In 2 Corinthians 6, Paul quotes from Isaiah chapter 49, the words of the Lord I have called him in an acceptable time. In a day of salvation, he says, behold now is your accepted time. Behold now is the day of salvation. I solemnly warn, praise not myself tomorrow. Today is a day of opportunity for you to be saved. Because the time of account is coming to write. God said to that man, this is what my soul should be required of me. What will your heart say? But I put myself for tomorrow, for that one is not for the day when you need one. And gracious God, again tonight we just thank thee and praise thee indeed that once again we are able to sound out the invitation of the gospel. Once again we are able to point to the Son of God, the Christ of God who paid the price for sin on the cross at Calvary, to tell with assurance that there is salvation for all who will turn, who will repent, who will forsake their sin and call upon the Son. We thank thee for the assurance thy word gives us. We just pray it might please thee, that even tonight all who hear may be found in the good of thy salvation, saved by the power of the Lord, brought into not just the joy of salvation, not just the profession of faith, but into the reality of a life transformed into the fullness of joy that comes in living in faith in Christ alone. We just seek thy help, O Father, as we commit ourselves to thee in the precious name of the Lord Jesus Christ.